The scripture for today comes from Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 31. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all of these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news who will not receive 100-fold now in this age. Houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children, and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first."
In the early days of his career, a man made a promise to God. And what he promised was that because he was starting on his career path, that he would tithe or return 10% to God of everything that he earned. Now, that first year, he made $200 a week after taxes. And so he tithed $20 a week and gave it to his church. 3 years later, after several raises and a promotion, he was making $500 a week, and he tithed $50 to the church. When he became a team leader, he was making $85 a week to give to the church. And so it went for the next 10 years with his blessings. Every time he was blessed, he increased his gift because he had made this promise to God. And that continued until he became vice president of his company. When he became the vice president, he found himself in a position where he was making approximately $200,000 annually, plus all the perks and benefits that go there too. And that meant that his tithe or his return was about $400 a week. All right? $1,600 a month, and that's when he went to his pastor. And he went to his pastor and said, "Pastor, I have a problem. You know, when I first began my career, I was making $200 a week, and my tithe that I promised God that I would always give was $20. Now that I'm the vice president, my tithe is $400 a week and $1,600 a month, and with all my other financial obligations, I don't think I can afford to continue. Can I be released from my promise to God since I've kept it faithfully up till now? Can I be released from my promise?" And the pastor thought about it for a while, and he loved him, and he said, "You know, to be honest with you, I don't think you can be released from that promise. Promise is a promise." And the fellow said, oh, come on. He said, there's got to be something I can do. Surely God understands my situation. Oh, the pastor said, I know God understands your situation. Tell you what, why don't you and I just get on our knees right now in the office and pray to the Lord and ask him to shrink your income so that you're back to the $20 level and you can afford to keep your promise. What do you think of that? I want to talk to you today about poverty and prosperity, which is biblically correct. And then I'm going to eventually talk to you about something else. But you go home this afternoon, you turn on your television set, ball game's not on that you want, and you get turned and there's a TV evangelist. And he's telling his congregation that prosperity is their divine right. It's their divine right to prosper, and that if they have enough faith and they put themselves before God, God means to bless them with wealth, he means to bless them with health, he means to bless them with resources. You come back to your television set this evening, turn it on, there's a whole other program, there's a whole other preacher, there's a whole other church, and he's saying to his congregation that when you give your heart to the Lord, you deny yourself and you relinquish your claim to anything. And you start to wonder, now, which way is it? One of them's talking about the gospel of prosperity, and one of them's talking about the gospel of poverty, and they both have scriptures to back it up. And you just don't know what to think. You got these two theological giants, and somebody's got to be right. Okay? And you say, what does God want for me? What does God want from me? Am I to be rich in things and poor in soul? Am I to take my silver and my gold, not a mite will I withhold? Does God really mean to bless me financially if I believe in him? Or does God disdain wealth like I believe the Bible says, and I'm to do that also? I'm totally confused. Well, you're in good company. Because the fact of the matter is, I told you last week, there's 2,162 scriptures on the subject of giving and gift and stewardship. And because there's that much teaching, there is some wiggle room for interpretation and some differences of opinion. For example, if you were to turn to the letter of 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, John says to his church, do not love the world, do not love the things in the world. People who love the world, their heart is not right with God. They have no love for the Father, I think is what it says. Do not love the world. That's a pretty serious teaching. That's the gospel of poverty. That's a very serious teaching. And, you know, the Amish have made a religious order out of that teaching. Do not be attached to the world, okay, or the things of the world. But if you were to turn back two more letters to 3 John, verse 2, beloved, I pray that in all respects you will prosper. And in good health, just as your soul prospers. And here you have the same Bible, and you have the same author, and they're saying two kind of different things. Which way is it? You know, even Jesus sometimes seemed conflicted. On the one hand, he said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. And on the other hand, he said, don't be concerned about the things of this world, the treasure of this world at all, but seek ye first his kingdom. Jesus said in the scripture today, it is easier to thread a camel through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Basically, the gospel of poverty, saying that you cannot serve God in money. But when Peter lamented and said, but we've left everything, we've given it all away to follow you, Jesus was quick to affirm, no one who has lost everything, no one who has given it all away will fail to receive as many times in this life as well as in the next, poverty or prosperity. Now, a lot of that depends on how you grew up and what denomination you grew up in, what you taught to believe. I'm going to try to explain to you the difference between the two, the prosperity gospel and the poverty gospel, and then I'm going to talk to you about, as Paul would say, a more excellent way. Poverty theology people see money as the root of all evil. And their favorite scripture is Mark 10, 17, 31, which is what Ali just read for us. And basically, that's about a very rich man who comes to Jesus, and he's asking for eternal life. And how do I get eternal life? You heard the story, and Jesus told him, and basically, he went away sad because he couldn't part with his riches. The poverty gospel people love that story because it shows that riches are not important. They believe that if you seek the first the kingdom of God, that everything else will take care of itself. And they believe that as the need arises, God will provide. They depend upon the provision of God. Now, that's the poverty gospel people. The prosperity gospel people, on the other hand, and again, it just depends on your experience and where you're coming from as to where you are in this spectrum, believe that wealth and possessions are the reward of the righteous. They have a favorite scripture. It's Matthew 7, verse 7, and it basically says, ask, seek, and knock, and all these things will be provided unto you. Ask and seek and knock. They believe that God will meet their needs as they name it and claim it. You ever heard that theology? Name it and claim it. Lord, I want this house. I need this house. And I'm naming it and laying it before you to give me this house or this car or this salary or whatever it happens to be. They believe that they are prosperous because they have a blessing from on high. Now, that's kind of the two differences between the two. There's a positive side to both. There's a negative side to both. And before I leave the subject, let me talk about the negative just a little bit. Let's go back to the poverty gospel Christians. Poverty gospel Christians have a simple life. They're not necessarily brethren. They have a simple life. They believe in the simple life. But they wear that simple life like a badge of honor. Okay? In that they become humbly proud of the sacrifices they make, to the point where they get a lot of attention for the sacrifices they make, and people applaud them for, oh my, you're doing without. And they love that. The poverty gospel people bear a lot of fruit for the kingdom, but some of that fruit is sour grapes. Because secretly, while they look at prosperity gospel people as greedy and self-centered, they secretly, some of them, envy where they are. Okay? The poverty gospel people value thrift and frugality to the point that they can't stay in tune with the moving of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Ghost tells the church and its program and ministries to spend and invest, they say, we can do without, even when we can't. And they become an obstruction. That's the poverty gospel. It's the negative side of the poverty gospel. The prosperity gospel, instead of wearing their simplicity like a badge of honor, they wear their blessing like a badge of honor. They believe they're entitled to it, and they believe that if you're not as blessed as they are, then you have somehow alienated God, right? You have somehow alienated God. They get rewarded for their faith. In fact, they have faith in faith, and faith becomes their God. They get rewarded for their faith. They bear a lot of fruit for the kingdom. They really do. But some of their fruit is bad apples, because there is nothing that sows discontent in a congregation and unnecessary guilt in you like somebody like me standing up and saying, if you believe in the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, the Lord means to give you blessings, and you're sitting there and you believe and you love God and you're devoted and you even give away a tithe and you're not being blessed. Poverty gospel people, prosperity gospel people tend to put a little guilt on the rest of us. Now, it seems to me, no matter where you stand in the equation, neither one of them is biblically correct. Not completely. Neither one of them is biblically correct. It seems to me that something is missing in their theologies, and that's what I want to talk about. Just for a minute or two, I want to talk about that. This man came to Jesus with the question of inheriting eternal life. No doubt about it, he was a prosperity gospel kind of a guy. Not because he had a lot of wealth, and not necessarily because he was prosperous, but because he had faith, he practiced the commandments that Jesus gave him, and obviously he believed that there was a direct correlation between his practicing in the blessings that he had. So he's a prosperity gospel kind of a guy. What can I do to inherit eternal life? He says, and Jesus says, well, if you want to inherit eternal life, you know the commandments. Yep, I sure do. Do not murder. Check. Do not commit adultery. Check. Do not steal. Check. Do not lie. Check. I'm forgetting one. Look down. Cheat. Do not cheat. Check. Honor your father and mother. Check, check, check. I've done all of them since I was a youth. Now, it's interesting that Jesus did not mention the first four commandments of the Ten Commandments. He never talked to the guy about that. Because all those commandments have to do with putting God first in everything. And I think Jesus intuitively knew this guy's issue. Guy's issue was that he had found something who had taken God's place. Now, what Jesus could have done and what I might have done, because it's a safer option, is to affirm where the man was and what he practiced and applauded. Well, hey, you got 6 out of 10. That's not bad. You're doing a good job. And sent him on his merry way. But you see, I think the thing that I love about this scripture is that what Mark says, Jesus loved this guy. He loved him. He couldn't help himself. I love that. I find it so affirming. He loved this guy. And he loved him too much to not talk about the elephant in her living room. And so he says to him, well, I'll tell you what, friend, there's just one thing you lack. One thing, one teensy little thing. Go, sell, give, and follow. I want you to go, sell, give, and follow. I was going to make you say that with me, but you don't have to. Go, sell, give, and follow. Go, sell what you have, get rid of it, give it to the poor and those who are in need, and follow me, and you will have treasure that you can't even imagine possible. And with this, Mark says, the man went away so sad, so crestfallen. I looked that up in the Greek. It means that he was racked in grief. He was in pain because he had so much to lose. John Maxwell calls this the who's number one principle of stewardship. Who's number one? I'm going to share with you in the next 2 weeks some principles of stewardship. Last week we talked about one of them, you know, making God, all things come from God. Everything comes from God. God owns it all. Now it's God is number one, okay? Go, sell, give, and follow. And Maxwell says, the who's number one principle of stewardship tests your mettle of stewardship more than any other because you can't fudge it. You can't fake it. You either love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, or you don't. God is your number one, and he's your priority, or he isn't. It's as simple as that. A multimillionaire was traveling the country promoting his best book, his next book. And basically his story was, it was about wealth, how to get wealthy. And basically his story was this. When he was a down and outer, he only had $20 left to his name, just 20 bucks. That's it. Once he spent that, he didn't have a thing. He's flat broken on the street. And he's thinking, what's he going to do with this $20 when suddenly the Lord says to him, you're going to give it away. Give it all away. So he went to church, resistant. And he went to church and he put it in the offering plate when the offering plate was passed, reluctantly. But he did it. He took God at his word and on faith. And before he left the church, well, actually, when he left the church, out in the parking lot, he found some money. And for the next couple of days and for the rest of his life, as far as he's concerned, he just got more money and more wealth, and he prospered and was blessed and prospered and blessed. He said, I owe it all back to that $20. And he told his audience, you too can do this, and you can get wealthy. You just have to give what you have away. Give it away, trust God in faith, and God is going to bless you, and he's going to give you wealth, manna from heaven. I have a new book to tell you how he had the courage to do that. So he's signing books. And a sister in the Lord comes up to him and says, now, I want to ask you a question. You say that you only had $20 to your name. That's right. And the Lord told you to give it away. That's right. And you gave all of it away. Yeah. Everything you had, you gave. That's right. Now I want to ask you a question. Would you do it all over again? Would you do it right now? Oh. Go, sell, give, follow. You know, all of us struggle with who's number one from time to time. We all do. And the reason we struggle is because there's so many things that compete for our priorities. And let's just admit it, we have our idols. We do. I have idols. You have idols. For poverty gospel people, I've already said it, sacrifice is their idol. Because they become so humbly proud that they're sacrificing and doing without. For the prosperity gospel people, no question about it, it's their faith. It's their great faith. God wants us to give our undivided devotion to him. The rich young man, and I think this is interesting, the rich young man that came to Jesus that fateful day, he is the only person in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he is the only person besides the disciples whom Jesus personally invited to follow him. Now, a lot of people follow Jesus, but one-on-one to say, you follow me. It's the only one. And he's the only one in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John that declined the invitation. And my study Bible said that, I want to read this, Jesus forced him to see that his only hope in life was full reliance on God. The who's number one principle called his attention to his wealth and possessions, basically saying, get rid of them so that you can embrace your spiritual destiny. And he went away in pain because he had so much to lose. Poverty or prosperity, that's not really the issue. The issue that tests the mettle of our stewardship lifestyle is who's number one. And it'll always test, okay? What can be substituted for God? Well, I did a little fun thing with the scripture. I'm just about done. How about if we make a substitution in the gospel? Let's substitute the word congregation for man in this story and see how it reads and see how it speaks to us. Okay? Jesus was coming on a journey when his journey was interrupted by a congregation. A congregation who saw Jesus and fell at their knees. And the congregation said to Jesus, what must we do to inherit eternal life? Good teacher, what must we do? Jesus said, why do you call me good? Nobody is good but God alone. But what must we do? Well, you know the commandments. Yes, we do. You shall not murder, right? You shall not commit adultery, that's right. You shall not bear false witness and lie, that's right. Or cheat or steal, yes. Honor your father and mother. Oh, we've done all that stuff since the cradle roll. And Jesus loved them. He loved them. And basically he said, well, there's just one thing you lack. What's that? Go, sell, give, and follow me. And when they heard this, the congregation was in shock and they went away grieved because there were so many things that called for their attention. I want you to leave here and think of this. Who's number one at the Chambersburg Church of the Brethren? And don't you dare say me. Who's number one? Either God is first in our lives or he isn't. Either we love God and put God above all things or we don't. It's as simple as that. What is impending our spiritual destiny? Impeding it. That's the word I want. What's impeding it? What's stopping it? What's preventing us from being all that we can be in him? Okay? What are we holding on to? Jesus said, go. Go where? I think that's a legitimate question. Give. Give what? Sell. Sell what? What do we have to sell that right now has become a god to us? I served a church that what they had to sell was their pride in their building. It's not this church. They had such pride in their building that it actually impeded them doing ministry. Because they didn't want their building to get dirty. Right? Nadine, do you know a church like that? Do you? Oh, I'm sorry. It's not a church of the brethren. Go, this was. Go, sell, give to whom? And follow me. How will we follow? You either love God or you don't. You either put him first in all things or he isn't in all things. How shall we follow? Following Jesus, this is what I'm saying, with abandon is biblically correct. And whether it's prosperity or poverty, in them both, there is no substitute for all out following him. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for this lesson. It's difficult teaching, but it's an interesting teaching. And I know that we are a family of God that is growing in you and in being empowered. And I pray that we are being empowered to go and to sell and to give and to serve and to follow. Thank you for your infinite patience and your love. Thank you for your infinite. When we get it right, we get it right. And when we get it wrong, we get it wrong. And through both of those things, you just patiently kind of pick us up. and lead us to new places. We go, we sell, we give, we follow, because you're number one. In your name we pray. Amen.